Today, it's a good subject for Luke and Crystal. So we're talking about honoring God with our marriage. In the book of Malachi, God is speaking through the prophet Malachi. And he's speaking to him 100 years after the Israelites have returned back from Babylonian exile. And during that 100-year period, God has done some amazing things. He has brought them back out of bondage. He has given them back their homes. He has restored the temple and all the worship that's happening at the temple. And he is now rebuilding the city through Nehemiah. And you would think that they would be grateful. You would think after going through all that, that they would be more focused on God than ever before. But unfortunately, the exact opposite was happening. And in fact, the Israelites were further away from God than ever before. And whether they realized it or not, this was their last chance, their last opportunity, that after this moment, there would be 400 years of silence from God. Now, after this moment, they would not hear from God again for 400 years until John the Baptist comes on the scene. And it was an important message to these ancient people, and it's an important message, as we're discovering, for us also. Amen? And so we started off the series, and we looked at how we honor God through our worship. And we said worship is more than just singing songs, but it's a life that we live in worship to God. And then last week, we talked about leadership and influence and how we honor God through our leadership. And today, we're going to tackle probably one of the tougher topics, one of the more touchier subjects in our culture today, and that is honoring God through our marriage. And I don't think it comes to a shock to any of us to say this, that marriage is under assault in America. That there have been significant political pushes in our society to legalize same-sex marriage, to redefine marriage and to legalize same-sex marriage. And many Christian political organizations have rallied Christians together to protest and to write up petitions against same-sex marriage, as if it's the most dangerous threat to the institution of marriage. And don't get me wrong, same-sex marriage is certainly outside the bounds of what God would preordain marriage to be. But as wrong as same-sex marriage is in our culture, it's not the greatest threat to marriages. No, the greatest threat to marriages in our culture is the divorce of heterosexual couples. According to a recent Barna survey, 33% of all Americans have gone through a divorce, have been divorced. And of that survey, 33% of those who have gone through the divorce are Christians. That's opposed to 32% that are non-Christians. That means that as a believer, you are just as likely, if not more likely, to be divorced than a non-believer. So the question is, how can we speak with any moral authority to the world when we can't seem to keep our own marriages together? This is a hard topic to talk about. I know it touches all of us, that we've all have friends and family who have experienced divorce. And I also know this, that there are people in this room who have personally going through a divorce. Had to deal with that heartbreak. They've had to deal with that hurt. They've had to deal with that shame. And they've had to deal with the embarrassment that comes along with the divorce. If that's you, I want you to know right off the bat that God loves you. That you are not a rotten apple in his eyes. That God still has a plan. He still has a future. And maybe even a new relationship for you. That you are not condemned. You are forgiven. You are loved. Jesus has washed your slate clean. With that, turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. If you didn't bring your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen above us. And you follow on there. Malachi, God says this through the prophet Malachi, beginning of verse 10. He says, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we then profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord, sanctuary the Lord loves, by marrying women who worship a foreign God. And as for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. And here's another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears, and you weep and you wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why. And I say, it's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. And you have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. And so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. And so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Can we pray for the word really quickly? Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, let it challenge us. Let it speak to us. God, we want to grow in you today. God, we want to leave here changed and more in love with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Malachi's day, there was a divorce epidemic taking place. You see, the Jewish men were divorcing their Jewish wives, and they were marrying these foreign pagan women. They were marrying these women who were worshiping these pagan gods. Remember, God had commanded the Israelites not to marry foreign women. Why? Because they would turn their hearts away from God and turn them towards these pagan gods to worship. And yet these people disregarded the covenant that they had made with God. And they decided instead to do what was right in their own eyes. But by breaking the covenant with their wives, what they didn't realize is that they were also breaking their covenant with God. You see, they blurred their distinction between their Jewish wives and these foreign wives. And therefore, they blurred the distinction between God and these pagan idols. And here's the truth, that oftentimes we think marriage is just between a husband and a wife. But the truth is this, that a marriage is actually between a husband and a wife and God in the middle. And God sees and hears and knows exactly what's happening in your marriage. He is a witness to everything that happens in your marriage. And God unequivocally states right here that he hates divorce. Right, 5 times in this passage, God tells the people that they have broken faith with one another. And God describes this breaking of faith as profane. The Greek word here is bagad. It means treacherous. It means deceitful. God used this word to get the people's attention. You see, in the Jewish mind, a person who was a bagad was a traitor. He was unreliable. He was disloyal. He was dangerous. Right? In the Jewish writings at the time, the verb came to mean to act violently, to be faithless, and to rebel. Verse 16, the King James, it reads this way. I like this translation. It says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. So therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." And I like that translation, I think, because it helps us to understand the marriage vows during this ancient period. You see, in modern times, the way we get engaged is by giving someone an engagement ring. But in ancient Israel, the way they knew that they were engaged is that the husband would come and he would put the corner of his garment over the lady's leg. So what God is saying here is very important. He's saying this, that the husband who had covered their wife previously in love and in marriage is now covering his wife with treachery. Why or how? By divorcing them. That instead of being devoted to them, they had committed an injustice against them. And they had been unfaithful to God. And therefore, they had become traitors to the covenant that they made with God. And God tells the people that he will cut off the man who breaks covenant with his wife. The people respond, well, why? See, the people, they were giving their offerings to God, and they thought because they were giving their offerings to God that they should receive a blessing from God. And so when they didn't receive it, they were asking, why am I not receiving it? God was saying this, that in prior generations, when God spoke to the Israelites, what did the Israelites do? They repented. But in this current generation, when God spoke to people, what did they do? They didn't repent. Instead, they just asked, why? Kind of reminds us of today when God says, hey, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that. And we think, is that really a sin? Well, it's kind of a gray area. I don't know. Well, should we really be doing it? Well, I'll just do this a little bit longer, and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. And that's what they were doing with God. And so God responded by telling the people that they were covenant breakers. And the Lord then rejected their worship. He rejected their marriages. Why? Because they had rejected their marriage. They had brought pain on their spouses. And this idea carries over to the New Testament. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter. He says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, that you should respect your wife, and therefore your prayers won't be hindered between you and God. See the men in the time of Malachi's time, they thought that they could just go and do what they wanted with their wives over here. They could divorce them, they could throw them away, and they can go after these new young foreign wives over here, but then they could still go to the temple and worship God like nothing had changed. And God said, No. Don't think your life out here can be a disaster and then you can come inside the church and think and act like everything is okay. I don't accept your worship like that. I don't accept your prayers. Don't go have a fist fighting, knockdown argument with your wife over here, then come over here and say, oh, Jesus, I love you, bless me. God says, no, you fix this argument over here first with your wife, and then you come to me. This ought to give us all a pause, especially if someone's in here and they're thinking about divorce. So here's the point, that you cannot be right with God if your marriage is not right. Why? Because your marriage is a key barometer to how your relationship is with Christ. If you break faith with your spouse, God says you are a traitor of the covenant, and God will not listen to your offerings. Right, this should give us all pause. And understand this, that I've done enough marriage counseling to know that there's one problem in every marriage. There is one root problem in everything, every marriage counseling session I've ever had. And you want to know what that root problem is? It's not finances. It's not he said, she said, she said. The root problem in every marriage is this. It's one thing. It's sin. That each and every one of us are all sinful and we're all selfish. And when we are unable to overcome that selfishness, what happens is we end up having an unsuccessful marriage. That if you hold on to that selfishness thinking, I got to get what I want when I want it, then your marriage will be unsuccessful. See, we always tend to think that it's the other person's fault. You go into a counseling session and say, well, he did this and she did this. Reality is that it's both persons' fault. That both are sinners, both are selfish, and both need to repent. Let me ask you this then. Does that mean that Christians can never divorce? Listen, please understand this. It is God's plan for every marriage to be happy, to be healthy, and to be fulfilled. Right, it's God's plan that divorce would never take place among God's people. But unfortunately, divorce does happen. And so the question becomes, are there instances when divorce is allowed for by the believer? And I can say this, that the Bible seems to indicate at least two instances where divorce may be allowed. The first case is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And this is what Jesus says. He says, but I tell you that anyone who divorces a wife, except for sexual morality, makes her a victim of adultery. You see, the first case seems to have to do with sexual immorality. But I don't necessarily like that translation. Older translations, they don't use the word sexual morality. They use the word fornication. And that's a little bit better, but I still don't like that full translation either. Why? Because I think it's very limiting to what the word is. See, the Greek word here is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. But the root of that word is such a larger, much more expanded word than what we seem to translate as idolatry or as fornication or as pornography. Yes, it includes all those, but the bigger term simply means abandonment. That is, there is a spiritual abandonment of the covenant that you have made. And that word can mean a physical abandonment, such as an affair that takes place, or leaving to chase after another person. It could also mean, though, a mental abandonment, right, where you're off looking at pornography on the computer, or you're out there and you're lusting after women that you see as you're driving down the street. But it can also be a spiritual abandonment. That is an abandonment of two lives. Meaning an abandonment, let's say in a household there is simply a cohabitation that's taking place now. That you might be technically married, you might still wear your wedding ring, but both of you have separate rooms and you live separate lives, and all that marriage is just a piece of paper because it actually means nothing in your life. See, there is just a spiritual abandonment that has taken place there. That's what that word porneia means. It's a much larger term than what is simply defined here, what we typically see. So I just want to make that clear that it's a bigger term. And the second allowance for divorce seems that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 seems to help confirm what Jesus has just said here when Paul talks about the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse. This is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15. He says, but if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. In other words, if your spouse leaves you, you are not required to stick around and be miserable all of your life while they move on. Don't live in that depression like you are condemned forever, because you are not. Forgiveness can take place. But I say that to say this, that even in these cases, you got to know that God's desire is for you to never divorce. God's desire is always for the marriage to be reconciled, to be restored. See, God hates divorce, and it's never his desire for anyone to divorce. But I want you to know, if you have been divorced, that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You need to know that. But you also need to know that there's probably some spiritual baggage that you need to deal with in your own life. Because reality is, if you are divorced, it was at least partially your fault. Therefore, you need to deal with that baggage, especially if you're looking at getting married again, or if you're looking at finding a new spouse, a new partner. You need to deal with that spiritual baggage first in your own life. So I say all that to say this. Say, what's the point? The point is this, if God doesn't want us to get divorced, then we better know how to have successful marriages. And so that's what I want to talk about for just the next couple moments before we leave. That is how we honor God through our marriages, at least according to Malachi chapter 2. And the first way we honor God is this. We honor God by pursuing the right marriage partner. You see, the problem in Malachi's day is that the Jewish people were going after the wrong partners, right? They were going after the wrong kind of women. And instead of marrying Jewish women that were according to the covenant, they were marrying these pagan women who were worshiping these pagan gods. And God explicitly told the Israelites they were not to marry these women. Why? Because God knew that their hearts would be pulled away from God, that their hearts would be turned towards idol worship. You say, well, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for a Christian? That means as a Christian, we should not marry unbelievers. Let me say this, that there's no such thing as missionary dating. How many of you know what that is? Let me say this. It is amazing when someone starts dating an unbeliever and they come to a life in Christ and they come to faith and they grow and they live happily ever after. That is amazing, isn't it? But let me tell you, that is not usually the case. Now, far too often, I meet married couples who with one being a believer and the other who is not a believer, and their marriage is miserable. And they are hurt. What I'm trying to tell you is that your life will be easier if you marry a Christian. Now, let me explicitly tell you what a Christian is, because just because someone says they are a Christian doesn't mean they really are a Christian, right? This is what a Christian would be defined by according to Scripture. A Christian is one who has repented of their sins, number one. Number two, a Christian is one who has given their lives to Christ. Number three, a Christian is one who has experienced life transformation. And number four, a Christian is one who is fully planted and committed in the local church. That's the definition of a Christian. And if you don't meet that requirements, then you're probably not a Christian. And you might say, well, listen, you know, no, I'm dating him. And, you know, he loves God, but he's just not really into church. And I would tell you, don't marry that person. Listen, if you're dating a person and they are not as in love with Jesus and then as love with God as you are, do not date that person. And please, 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 do not marry them. There's a reason why God doesn't want us to marry unbelievers. And that reason is because they tend to pull our hearts away from God. Now, it doesn't always happen immediately, but over time, the little compromise begins to set in. And over time, that unbelieving spouse can begin to pull you away. Pull you away from your commitment to Christ. Pull you away from your commitment to church. And you say, oh, well, that would never happen to me, Pastor. But I would ask you this. Are you wiser than Solomon? See, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon served God passionately. But then he started marrying foreign wives. He began to worship foreign idols. And at the end of his life, when you read Ecclesiastes, it's quite clear that he is a miserable, miserable person. Now, they had pulled his whole heart away from God. When you look in the 21st century, the things that we worship, the idols that we worship, they're not made of stone, they're not made of wood. But the things we tend to worship are things like careers, things like fame, things like wealth, things like affection, things like worth, things like power. Those are things that drive us. Oh, well, I know he's not a Christian, but he treats me so good. He's always taking care of me. Oh, he takes me out. He really takes care of me. I know he's not a Christian, but he's really a good guy. And the point is this, is marriage is difficult under the best of circumstances. But it's a whole lot easier when you are both going the same direction. It's a whole lot easier when you have a partner that is trusting in and believing in the grace of God. How many would say amen to that? So the question becomes, well, what if I am married to an unbeliever? What am I supposed to do then? What am I supposed to do now? I'm already married to him. What am I supposed to do? And Paul gives us some very practical advice regarding this in 1 Corinthians 7. And he says this. He says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, then he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Paul goes on to say that you should seek to win your unbelieving spouse over to the Lord. You say, how do you do that? Very simple. You pray with them and you talk with them. You witness to them. You share the love of God with them. You bring them to church with you. And you love them unconditionally. Don't create a separation, a bitterness between you two. You love them unconditionally. Number two, second reason we need to honor God through our marriages is the second way we honor God is we produce godly seed. We honor God by producing godly seed. Right in verse 15, God tells us that he has made the husband and wife one person. Right in Genesis 2, the Bible says that the man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now listen, a man and wife, they become one through the sexual union. God says that the reason the two should come together is so they might produce godly seeds. In other words, God brings together Christians in order that they might produce godly children that might grow the kingdom of Christ. See, God's very first command to Adam and Eve was what? Does anybody know? To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You ask a Jew what their most important thing they're supposed to do? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the very first commandment that God has ever given them. The truth is this, that commandment has been largely ignored by Christians. But listen, God wants to multiply his people for one reason, and that's so that he could colonize this earth, right? God is into colonization. He is into growing his kingdom. He wants Christians to expand across the earth, right? The average household today has 2 kids and 4 TVs. 60 years ago, there was 4 kids and no TVs. Did you know that Muslim births far outnumber Christian births in the world? In fact, Islam is growing so rapidly because Muslims are having many kids and Christians are having far less kids. Why? Because we've been liberated, right? We've been liberated from all the social mores in America, right? We no longer even need to have children. After all, children are expensive, right? Children are time-consuming. Right, and I got my career to think about, right? And I have my net worth to think about, and kids will just interfere with that. And yet God tells us the main reason that we are to be married, to become one, is not to pursue our careers, is not to pursue our own interests, but rather so that the earth might be colonized, that we might grow the earth. So listen, you honor God when you produce godly seed. Now, I know there are women for various medical reasons cannot have children. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God's expectation is for us to colonize the earth. You say, well, how do we do that then? Well, let me tell you, there are literally millions of kids who need to be adopted. Not only that, but there are many, many more kids who need godly mentors, who need to be raised in a godly way. That you might not be the biological mother or father, but you can certainly be their spiritual mother or father. And you can raise them up the right way. And you can grab your grandkids and you can grab your neighbor kids and say, hey, listen, you're going to come to church with me. I know your mom is going to stay home, but I'm bringing you to church with me. Listen, having a baby is only one part of the process of producing godly seed. See, the second part of the equation is this, is that you must make them godly Christians. So let me ask you this. Do you have a devotional time with your family? Let me ask you this. Are you bringing your kids to church with you whenever the doors are open? So understand this, and some of you need to hear this, that you are parents and you are to raise your kids. Man, don't let your kids make excuses of why they can't come to church. You are the adult and you tell them what to do. That's just the way it works out. And if you're a kid or a teenager, sorry, life stinks sometimes. But listen, like your kids should be here this morning, right? You should be bringing your kids back outside. You should be at home. You should be spending time with them. You should be praying with them. You should be sharing with them the precepts and the principles of God's word. Right? This is the command from God. This is the responsibility that God has given to parents. Finally, we're running late, but we're going to finish up really quick. We honor God when we persevere through marital challenges. Listen, every marriage in here will have challenging moments. How many of you say amen to that? There are challenging moments, right? No one ever said marriage was easy, right? Someone said if love is a dream, then marriage is an alarm clock. In other words, for some of you, marriage has been a real wake-up call. Right, there was a little boy who came home from Sunday school and his mom asked him what they talked about today. He said, we talked about marriage. And she was curious. She said, well, what'd you learn about marriage? And the little boy stopped and he thought for a moment. And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes we don't know what to expect when we get into marriage. But one thing I promise you, you can't expect is difficulty, right? In other words, there are going to be seasons of difficulty in your marriage, right? Someone has said that marriage is made in heaven, but so is thunder and lightning. See, marriage isn't as easy as single men and women tend to think it is. Right? Some of you have heard this. This is my last joke. But there's three rings in marriage, right? There's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and then there's the suffering. I'm just kidding. But the point is this. Marriage is tough sometimes. Even under best circumstances, marriage is tough. And so it requires selflessness, right? It requires you putting your spouse first. Right, not just some of the time, but all the time. Listen, husbands, your wife comes first. No amen? All right, wives, your husband comes first. Not some of the time, all of the time. Listen, God has designed marriage as a crucible to make us holy. Right, have you ever wondered why God takes these two seemingly very different types of individuals and then puts them together in a marriage? Right, these males and these females that are so different, he locks them together in this marriage to live together. Why? It's because friction kills selfishness. Friction kills pride. And it produces holiness. It produces godliness in our lives. Like, marriage is God's way of breaking our sinful tendencies. Therefore, every act of divorce is ultimately a manifestation of pride and selfishness that remains unbroken. That's why I say, listen, if you've been divorced, man, there is hope for you, but you got to deal with the selfishness, you got to deal with the pride in your life if you want to be married again. If not, you're going to continue that cycle down the road. Now, you got to get rid of the selfishness. You got to get rid of the pride in your life. So please realize this. Marriage is difficult, but no matter what challenges come your way in your marriage relationship, we honor God when we stick it out and when we persevere and we don't give up. Right? God says, I hate divorce. Right? That should be enough to stop us in our tracks. Please understand that divorce has unique consequences, not only on the individuals in their mental and their physical health, but man, it has grave consequences for the children who are going through these divorces also. So understand this. Children from broken homes are 5 times more likely to experience mental problems in their life. Children from broken homes are far more likely to experiment sexually. Children from broken homes are far more likely to have difficulties and struggles in school. 7 out of every 10 teenage criminals comes from a broken home. What's the point? God wants us to stick it out. And in order to do that, we have to be able to divorce-proof our marriage. And how do we divorce-proof our marriage? God says this, that we divorce-proof our marriage by guarding our spirit. God tells the people to guard their spirit and to not break faith with their wives. To guard your spirit means that you are always on alert. It means that you're always attentive to what's going on, not outside, but what is inside of you. It means that you don't just say whatever you feel like. It means you just don't do whatever you want to do. It means that you're able to control your emotions. It means that you don't allow your emotions to control you. Means that you guard your lips. And more importantly, you guard your heart. Why? Remember that the Lord is watching you. He's watching how you deal with your spouse. Right? He is always a witness. It's not just you and your wife. It's you and your wife and God in the middle that's watching everything that's happening. And he will hold you accountable for what you do and what you say. How you treat them. So here's a simple question we have to answer today. Is your marriage bringing honor to God? See, for some of you, it's yes. But for some of you, it's time you realize that, you know what? Marriage is not about me. Marriage is not about what I want. But marriage is about my spouse. See, here's a little secret. If you can get this secret down, if you can realize that marriage is all about your spouse, and your spouse realizes that marriage is all about you, what happens is you both end up getting exactly what you want, but you both are happy getting it. Do you guys understand that? That you can stand over here and say, so no, I'm going to get my way. I get what I want. And she can stand over here and says, no, I'm going to get my way, and I'm going to get what I want. And you two are going to argue in the middle. But if you say, you know what, I'm going to give him exactly what he wants. And he says, you know what, I'm going to give her exactly what she wants. Then you both get exactly what you want. But instead of there being this conflict in the middle, there is union and unity in the middle. Right? And when you get rid of your selfishness and you become other-centered and you look upon one another and you give to one another, your marriage will be healthy for the long run. Listen, God's plan is for you to have a healthy, joyful, and satisfying marriage. Right? His will is that you would enjoy your spouse, that you enjoy spending time together, enjoy doing stuff together, and that you would commit to them for the rest of your life. Listen, I also know this. You may be here today and your marriage is in shambles. Can I tell you this? That I believe God can still heal your marriage. That God is the great physician. He can heal your marriage today. But it's going to start with repentance. Not repentance on your spouse's part. Yeah, that needs to happen too. But it has to start with you first. That you need to repent of your selfishness. You need to repent of your own pride. And you must be willing to serve without any thought of receiving a reward in return. In other words, you cannot have an ulterior motive when you are serving your spouse. You just got to do it because you love them and because God wants you to, and therefore you want to. Understand that. When you do that, what you do is you reflect the one who came from heaven to earth. He came and washed the feet of his lowly disciples. And then he was hung upon a cross by men and women whom he created. All for you and for your marriage. Listen, God's desire is for you to have a healthy marriage. And that happens when you honor God. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have brought men and women here today, God, who want to be all they can be for you, God. They can live for you. Lord, I pray, Father, that this word will pierce our hearts, God, that we won't try to fix everything here, but God, we will begin to work on our marriage if they're struggling. Lord, and if our marriage is great, that we'll even work hard to make them even greater. But Father, because we know that's what you want. Lord, we want to have strong, healthy marriages. Lord, we don't want anyone to come in this church and think, well, that's the church that has all the mess of marriages, but this is the church that we come to when we get our marriages healed. Lord, we want to be part of the solution here. God, I pray, Father, for healing for every marriage in here this morning. Lord, I pray for a restoration of marriages and marriage vows. Lord, I pray that you bring healing and repentance to those who need to repent. Lord, and we begin right now to restore our marriages and help them to become the godly marriages that you have in store for us. Lord, be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, listen, I love you guys. Let me encourage you this. I know I mentioned this earlier, but one of the best things you can do, and one of the reasons we signed up with the Right Now Media and we're giving it to you, is one of the best things you can do is you can consistently work on your marriage. One of the best things you can do, even if your marriage is perfect, is read a marriage book together, is go to a marriage conference together. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. But you can go on Right Now Media. There's literally hundreds of videos on working on your marriage. Matter of fact, there's a page on our Right Now Media called Hilltop Assembly God. If you go there, it'll say honoring God through your marriage. And we just put a couple resources up there that you can click on that I think are very helpful. But there's tons of others. Please resource that. If you need to start devotional time with your kids, there are great resources for that also. Start a daily devotional time with your family. Right? Make it a priority in your life to make God the center of your family. Amen. Hey, I love you all. Thank you so much for sticking it out with us today. Be blessed. Drive careful going home in the rain. It's a little slick outside. So be blessed. And we'll see students back here tonight. Amen? All right.